this devotional, How to Have a Happy Marriage and Family by Jeff and Barbara Clark, was presented at a church fellowship of Christ Reformed Baptist Church of Louisa, Virginia, on Friday evening, February the 10th of 2017. Jeff Clark serves as a ruling elder at Christ Reformed Baptist Church.
Legally married. We've been married for 56 years in August. What else should we cover in this part?
Well, we probably should tell them that we have two children.
This one.
We have.
That's my baby over there.
This is our daughter and our son-in-law and two of our grandchildren. We have 8 grandchildren and we have 4 great-grandchildren. And we thank the Lord for each one of them. They've been really blessed. And they've been wonderful years. I think we've probably moved over 20 times in that amount in those years. We've moved over 20 times. And we've probably been we've been in at least 7 countries. My husband's been in more.
Wow.
Yeah. So it's been a wonderful journey. And I'll let you take over from here.
Okay, that's it. You're going to get to ask questions later. But I want to answer the questions. We're supposed to know how to have a happy marriage and a happy family. There is no answer to that question, really. So there's a one-word answer that we'll give you at the end, but really there isn't. Because God's providence and God's dealings in everybody's life is different. And there's no formula for that. There's no formula for it. And we just thank God that it's His grace and His providence has brought us together and kept us together. If you would ask my wife if she's ever thought of divorce, she would answer like Mrs. Graham, who said, "Divorce, never. Murder, frequently." So, she's very aggressive. So there's been times in my life when I slept with one eye. Not really. I want to share a few verses with you. We're going to try to do this. This was really long when we started out. It was really long. It was 12 pages long in font, 12. And I said, you know, that's not really fair to do. So we cut it down a whole lot. She twisted my arm, maybe. Do it. And I thought, just to maybe get an idea about marriage and some of the things that we've observed over the long, we had a lot of chance to counsel people. There was a place, a bowling alley on our lake, Murnicook Lodge. And my buddy Barry Hammond and I would go over there to bowl. And the only way you could get there was by boat. I lived on an island with my parents all summer. They thought it was better to have me out of town where there were not so many criminal opportunities. So we lived on an island during the summer to prevent a criminal outbreak in our town. So Barry and I would head for the lodge. And we would arrive at the lodge approximately the same time. Even though we were coming from different parts of the lake, we'd get there approximately the same time. And the reason that happened was, we knew where we were going, we pointed our boats in the right direction, and we navigated it successfully. Most things that are wrong with marriages, they haven't agreed on where they're going or how they're going to get there. And so they land at different places and they pretend they're where they want to be. It's tragic. I think most divisions occur because they're fighting over the steering wheel of the boat, trying to get the boat to go where they want it. And it's not about us. We may all be in the same boat, but it's not about us. It's about God every single time. And when we yank, start yanking on the wheel, you end up in the rocks. So, anyway, we'll do this. And if this is intended to be instructive. The long part was the 47 chapters of Genesis. We cut that out. We narrowed it down to a couple of verses from Genesis. In the beginning, God created. And that always reminds me that I'm a creature under a sovereign God, an all-powerful God, that's much smarter than I am. And then as you read a little bit further into Genesis, you discover that it was God's idea to create man. He created the heavens and the earth. He created man. And the Bible, you're familiar with all of that. I don't need to repeat that for you. But he took a part of Adam and made a woman. And you have the very first use of anesthesia. It caused a deep sleep. You have the very first surgery, nurse. You have the very first surgery because he took a part of the flesh. You have the very first genetic manipulation because he made a woman who is genetically different than a man out of the man. If he created the woman first, he'd have been up the creek because there's not enough information there to make a man. X and Y, you know, you'd have. So, and he made the woman for the man, and he brought the woman to the man. And when he woke up, what a wonderful surprise. There she is. That's what I was looking for. When I was naming all those animals, I was looking for a helpmate for me. And here she is. God knew exactly what I needed. And you know, marriage was given before the law. Marriage was the very first institution. It's foundational to every other institution on the planet. It's the home is the first school. It's the first job. It's the first church. This is where all of those things are learned. It's the first government. You learn those four basic things. When you grow up in a Christian home, you learn those things. If you destroy the home, you've destroyed the building blocks of everything else in society. And that's why Satan came after the home, the very first thing. And he whispered to the woman, "Yea, hath God said?" Questioned the word of God. And are we not living in a time when the word of God is questioned even by us as Christians? You ever come up against something and say, "Well, I can't be right because I just feel it isn't right. If I said that at work, they'd fire me." Questioning the word of God. Where do marriages fall apart? Christian marriages fall apart. 50% statistically fall apart. Why? Yea, hath God said? And Satan said, "You know what? You can be just like God. You just eat of this tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and you'll be just like it." What did she want? She wanted to be God of her own life. If people who were created with a capacity not to sin would sin, what chance do sinners have? Sometimes we set the bar a little high for ourselves, don't we? Husbands and wives, too high. We married a sinner. We are a sinner. And we had sinners. And we filled the house with sinners. And we say, "Yeah, that ain't going to happen in my house." No, we pray not, but it will. And they sinned. And the tragedy unfolded. How did they get back? Well, the first thing that happened to them when they sinned was they hid on God. They went and hid in the bushes. Second thing they did was invented religion. They sold fig leaves together to cover their sin. God said, his first question was, "Adam, where art thou?" It wasn't Adam saying, oh God, take me back, save me, save me. Never was. Adam Maratta. It wasn't because God was looking for information. He was wanting Adam to know where he was. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. That failure in the garden precipitated failure after failure after failure after failure after failure. But the story has a happy ending. We're going to share some things with you. Okay. We're going to take turns reading some verses. We're just going to read them, and I'm going to avoid the temptation to comment on every one of them. Now, if I can do this, I don't know what it means. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, speaking now to Satan, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I have to comment here.
You didn't make it past the first verse.
I know, sorry. But I think this is important because this explains something. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, this is a curse. So that's not much of a curse. Really. What's the curse part? He shall rule over thee. You shall desire that. I'm convinced that the implication is you shall desire to rule your husband. And he will rule you. That's the curse. That goes counter. There's not a woman on the planet that isn't better equipped to rule a house, a family, than a man is. That's it. So what's the man's curse? He's going to do it. He's supposed to do it. He's not equipped to do it. He's not smart enough to do it. He doesn't care enough about it. You get groceries? Put them on the table. That's it. You got a place to sleep? Good. Is it quiet? Yes. Is the ball game on? Good. We're ready. We're done. Louis says, yeah, but you know what? You just trip and tie in over here and we need this. And Josephine didn't sleep last night and give her a pill. So the curse is we're ill-equipped to do what it is God has commanded us to do. We started off being sinners. Huge strike. Second strike, denied the abilities to do the things that we're commanded to do. Still has a happy ending. Still does. Marry wisely. I'm sorry, dear. I'm taking up.
No, that's all right.
Okay, all the time. We gotta hurry. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened, Adam, because thou hast hearkened, old English word for listened, because thou hast listened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all thy days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall be bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return to the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. There was a second garden, and in that garden there was obedience. The last Adam came. Christ came. And in the garden he obeyed the Father. And he said, nevertheless, thy will be done.
Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit.
submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let every wife be subject to their own husbands in everything.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself.
For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined together unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband.
Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath.
And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Love suffereth long and is kind.
Love envieth not.
Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up.
Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails.
Sometimes you have to get the line.
And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love.
By the grace of God, I am what I am.
By the grace of God, I am what I am. Mm-hmm.
By the grace of God,
we are what we are. Mm-hmm. And that's, we thought, the best way for us to express what marriage is to go into God's Word and see what He has to say about it. We have many things that we could tell you about our marriage, and it has been a wonderful journey, and we still have more ahead with the Lord's help. But I think that the principles that we need are in His Word. And if we learn to love the way that He wants us to love, if we put Him first in our lives, and our lives love Him, love each other, love the families that He has given us. And it's not an easy road. It isn't. And it is different for each one of us, because God brings different things in our lives. And we do know that God is the one that is able to help us in those times. And if we have a good relationship with Him, I think that's one of the most important things before you get married, that each of you have a really personal relationship with the Lord. And then as you come together, you have your relationship with the Lord, but you are blended together into another relationship with the Lord, with your husband and yourself. And I really don't know how families that do not have the Lord get along, because he has just brought us through so many things. And there's a lot of the things, there was no other way to explain it but the Lord. Other people may have tried to explain it another way, but we knew it was the Lord. And we have a wonderful God and a wonderful Savior and a wonderful helper. And the picture of marriage is a picture of Christ in His church. And I think we need to always remember that.
Amen. Thank you. I'm going to ask a couple questions, a little bit of an interview here, and then we're going to go on to the talent show part. Let me ask y'all a couple questions. If you don't hear, can't understand it, Jeff will repeat it. I know my hearing in a room full of people too. But anyway, let's start off with this. How did you guys meet each other?
This is young. Go ahead, honey.
We both worked at the same hotel in the mountains of Maine for the same summer. She had worked there a couple of summers before that, but I came on staff there as a chore boy. And guys, listen up, my salary was 50 cents a day and room and board. And Barbara was a waitress, and we met there.
What attracted you to Barbara, Jeff?
She's a beautiful woman now, but if you could have seen her then, you'd have been amazed how beautiful she really is. So it's very spiritual.
She had a great personality.
She really did. And I really needed somebody to do my laundry that summer. So I made a deal with her. What's her name?
Linda
Greenwood. She and Linda Greenwood were supposed to turn the mattresses in the cabins, and it was heavy work. So we made a deal. Tommy Bells and I would turn the mattresses if they would do our laundry for the summer.
There you go.
Did Tommy Bells marry
Linda?
No. But Linda was our.
It was probably a good thing.
Let me turn that around, Barbara. What attracted you to Jeff?
Well, he was good looking too, but he had a very, very, and he still is. But he had a wonderful way about him, a wonderful personality, and I saw in him some character traits that really attracted me to him. He was kind and he was honest, and he was good to people of lesser means and ways. And I just was really attracted to him in that way. Now, we do have to explain, Jeff was not saved when we got married. We're not suggesting that that's a good thing to do. No, we're not. But God did, through His grace, Jeff got saved after we were married. And I went forward at a Billy Graham rally in 1957. And I got saved at a Billy Graham rally. And I grew for a while. But then I studied the Word and everything for a while, but then I kind of drifted. And we moved to Maine after Jeff was in the service. We moved to Maine, and I got involved with a group of ladies, a Bible study prayer group from the Methodist Church that was in our town at that time. And it was just like the Lord just used that to bring everything back to me that had happened and everything, and I really started to grow. And they started praying for my husband. And they told me not to say anything, just to leave some tracks around in the bathroom and things, and so I didn't. I didn't really say anything to him. He would ask about the Bible study sometimes and that, and I would say, but he was reading the tracks, but I didn't know he was. But he put them right back where they were, so they looked just like he hadn't touched them. And so they kept praying. We kept praying for him. And then one day I was in the kitchen, and he came in. We had bought an old farmhouse, 1832 it was built. and it needed a lot of work, and we loved it, and our children were there with us at that time, too. My husband, we lived in a trailer in Brunswick. Our first home after we were married was a converted tool shed. The second one was we went into a trailer that was 8 wide by 32 feet long, and we had 2 children there. Then we moved into what we thought was glorious, 12 wide by 64 feet long motorhome, trailer, I guess you'd say. And it wasn't a motorhome, it was a trailer. And so then we bought this farmhouse. He was getting out of the service, and he was going to work for the telephone company. We bought this farmhouse, old and crooked and everything, but we loved it. And he would go up every night after work from Brunswick. It was about how long?
It was 40 miles.
40 miles, I guess. He'd go up and he'd work on the house, and then he'd come back down. And so we got it so it was livable to move into. And it was a wonderful house. Our children grew up there. We had a lot of animals there, and it just was a good place. But I was in the kitchen one day, and he came walking through the living room into the dining room, into the kitchen, and I could tell just by looking at him that something had happened. And he had gotten with the Lord and asked him to save him. And our lives really changed at that point. Our children were just... Jeff told them that there were going to be some changes in our household and everything, and we would be going to church, and they were so good about it. They just were so good about it, and then eventually they got saved too, came to the Lord. But it was the beginning. Our journey already had been wonderful. I loved my husband when I married him. I love him still, and I think that's got to be... Loving the Lord and loving your husband will take you through a whole lot of things. If you're just fooling around and it really isn't love, it's not going to help. It really has to be love. And love that you're willing to give of yourself, and your husband gives himself too, of course. But it just makes everything so much better.
And it's grace.
It is. It's God's grace.
Jeff, I remember you told me one time after you... had been converted, that you hit your finger with a hammer. Tell me that story. What?
I had long been saved, and that these are all farmers, and we're working all the time. And it was cold, 22 below zero that morning. And I went out Saturday morning, went out in the shed to do some puttering work. And I've been tripping over something or other all week long. I said, I'm going to hang that sucker up right here. And I put a nail up, and I threw a mighty blow. And I squashed my thumb out about as thin as a dime. My hands were cold, you know, of course, anyway. And then to smack it with that hammer. And the tears began to come down my cheek. And Stacy, our son, was standing there, and he saw tears on my cheek. He said, Dad, he said, that must have really hurt. And I said, it did, but that's not why I'm crying. I'm crying because none of the stuff that would have come out of me before is coming out of me now. God has changed me.
Let's talk about parenting. How do you go about creating a loving home where there is order, but there's also love expressed to your children, and there's also teaching your children about Christ? How did you do that?
I think we more or less did it by accident. She probably can tell you better than I.
Yeah, it's a wonderful moment. I think the example is you have to get to your child's heart. If you don't have the heart, you can paste on whatever you want to paste on the outside and make them do whatever you want them to do. But if that's not the heart, then those things are not going to last. You've got to get their heart.
So how do they do that for you, then?
Example. You know, they didn't tell me to go to church. They went to church. They didn't tell me to read the Bible. They read the Bible daily as an example. So you can't just say it. You've got to do it and be the example, or else your children are not going to follow.
Can I tell a story?
Sure.
Maybe you remember the night we were having family devotions and your mother was trying to pass a kidney stone devotion time. And so she's having passing kidney stone. We're having family devotion. So of course we prayed for mom. I want the Lord to heal it. And so we were so dumb that when we quit praying, we just stared at Margaret, waiting for the stone to pass. You know, we just believed it's going to happen. We had a German Shepherd dog named Kelly. And Kelly decided she was going to be a lap dog at that very moment. She was going to get in her lap. And when she came up, she punched her in the stomach. And she passed the stone right there. So when your kids are seeing God answer prayer, sometimes by means, sometimes by no means. But, hey, makes an impression.
So, Jeff and Barbara, these days, a lot of young couples and young families sometimes get stressed about money and how am I going to live and can I have a standard of living that I want to have, and I want to have the same standard as my neighbors and everybody else. How do you deal with being satisfied with the material needs that you have?
I think by necessity we learn to be satisfied. I always lusted after things. I always wanted a better Bible. Monday was our family night, so-called. So Monday evening, if we had gas in the car, we'd go to Augusta and Burger King, if we had the money. And we go window shopping, we walk in the stores, and we look at things. And then we go home. That was our family night out. If we didn't have money, we stayed home and played Uno, which these two are very bad losers. We played Uno. But again, another example. You remember the day we had crackers for lunch?
Icy punch.
What?
Icy punch, or peach drink.
Yes.
Oh, yeah, that foul. We came home from church, and the only thing we had to eat was some crackers. And so Barbara dished them out. I think I got four, because I'm the big guy. And we prayed and asked God's blessing on the food. And we informed the Lord and each other that if we were going to eat again that day, God was going to have to provide the food because we didn't have it. That's all it was. So we ate our crackers. We had gas in the car. We went to church for evening service. And at evening service, Mike Harris, little Mike, he and his wife Ella were going by. This is at Thomas Road, so it was a huge crowd going into church. And Mike is over there, and he says, "Hey, come over to the house for coffee and cake after service." "I'll be there." So we went to Mike and Ellis after church for cake and coffee. And a wonderful time of fellowship, had our cake and coffee, and headed home. As we're going out the door, Mike says, "You see those bags there? Those are groceries. We're moving. And those things are going to go bad before we get to use them. Why don't you take those groceries home? Thank you, Lord. We will take them home." Another time we were praying for a family at our family devotions that had no food. And we had, you know, we were doing good. We had today and tomorrow we had food. And so we thought, we haven't anything really to give. It's not worth the drive to their house with what we have. So we prayed for them. and we got a phone call. No, she just showed up. A lady showed up at our house with a station wagon full of groceries. I'm not kidding you. And she brought in
steaks.
Steaks, yeah. Steaks. I hadn't seen a steak since I left the pasture. And so they brought in all these groceries. And we said, we don't need this. We have food for today and tomorrow. We're all set. She said, no, the Lord instructed me to bring them here. I'm taking them to different families. You're on my list. You get the food. Mm. So we took them. We said, yeah, like, what are we got food here. What are we going to do with this food? And then I don't know if it was you or one of the kids said, stupid. We're praying for that other family. They have food. We got food for the other family now. So we called the lady and said, can we give this food with the family we've been praying for? Can we give this food to the family? And she said, yes, you can, but keep them those steaks and 1 pound of butter for yourselves. So I don't know how the kids handled it. I don't know if it was ever that much of an issue as far as material things went. But we had sometimes, you know, we got more junk now than I have a pile of junk on Wayne's property over there, a shed full of junk over there. I got a house full of junk in Guatemala. I got more junk than anybody needs. And I'm broke all the time.
Well, we could ask more, but I think we probably ought to bring it to a close for now. But thank you for that testimony, encouragement, and it's good for all of us to hear from all ages at all statuses, whether we're married or single or wherever we are. Yes, Carrie.
When you mentioned about not, you know, living from one meal to the next, it reminded me of George Mueller.
Mm-hmm. Oh yes,
George Mueller, and he was like England, was it?
Yeah, he's English, yes.
He had an orphanage. That's the story about George Mueller.
Yeah.
That reminded me of a
He trusted God to provide.
Yeah. And didn't he have, like, he was taking care of orphans, wasn't he?
Yes.
Well, why don't we close with a word of prayer? And what we're going to do then is take a 2-minute break if you need to go to the bathroom or you need to get something else to drink or eat. And then we're going to come back. And for the DeFazio's. Do y'all need like a clear area here for performance?
Yeah.
So if you're sitting here, we're going to move you out so that they can have the stage there for their performance. But why don't we close with a word of prayer before we close up the devotional time. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity tonight, and we thank you for the testimony that we've heard. We would like to have homes and families and individual lives that reflect your grace. And Father, we would like to have Christ be at the center of our lives, the center of our families, the center of our church, center of our communities. And Father, we pray that you would help us to have that love for Christ and have him be the goal, the destination. And Father, I pray for all those who are here, for the children who are growing up, that they would grow up to understand who you are, to love you and serve you, and that in the future, if your purposes, plans for them are to be married, that they would enter into that. They'd have a standard of seeking a Christian husband or wife, and Father, you would help them to establish Christian homes. For those of us who are married, that our homes would reflect the love of Christ, and that we would grow stronger in Christ day by day. And I pray for the health and strength of all the marriages that are represented here. I pray for the bonds that are represented here between husbands and wives, the bonds between parents and children, grandparents and grandchildren, that we would reflect in all things truly the love of Christ, and help us to have the mind of Christ. Help us to think his thoughts and help us to have his spirit, his attitude toward each other. If we have been forgiven much, help us to have also a charitable spirit toward those that are closest to us, even our husbands, wives, children, parents. Help us to have the attitude and spirit of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2-minute break.